it up.
Yeah, coming. Okay, ladies, grab a snack. Kate's talking. That figures. Kate is still talking. Kate. Catch you before. Well, I hope you have had a good week. I know we've got several out. Judy's just started chemotherapy again, and we miss her as a leader. Please pray for her. But I want you to know today you received the last lesson. Well, you should be cheering. Yay! Now, if you know somebody that's out today that doesn't have a computer, maybe you can mail it to them or take it to them. That'd be nice. I wanted to let you know on the last day we'll have a wrap-up lecture going over all of Isaiah, hopefully. And we'll have goodies to eat if you remember to bring them. But you won't be going into your discussion group on the last day. It'll be a sharing time, and we'll have some music, and I think it's a good way to end the year. I hate to cram it all into the last day, which would be next week. So it's hard to believe we're at the end of Isaiah. Seems like we just got started. So much for my memory. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father God, we thank you and praise you for another day to freely come and be in your word. We thank you for the beauty that's outside, for the warmth of the sun, for the trees and flowers all being in bloom, Lord. It reminds us of the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that you take things that look dead and you bring them back to life, that you will take us, and one day you will bring us back to life, Lord, eternal life forever in your presence. What a day that will be. And Lord, we don't know your word unless your Holy Spirit teaches it to us. So we're looking to you to be our teacher and our guide. Lord, some of this stuff is really hard to grasp hold of. So help us to be able to digest it and to know that the best is yet to come. And we're looking forward to that. And we just commit all this to you. And our friends that are out sick today, we just ask for a special anointing on them, Lord, a special blessing. Be their presence, be their rock, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start in chapter 63. Just read verses 3 through 6. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, their blood. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. It's the end of man's day upon the earth. That's hard to believe, except things that we've seen going on in the past week. It's not too hard to realize the king is coming. He's coming to earth in judgment. Some might say, well, boy, that's really scary. And others might say, well, just bring me a bucket of sand so I can put my head in it. or don't bother me, don't you know the Bible's full of myths? Now, but others would find great comfort in that, and I especially find great comfort in it, that the Lord is going to come, and one day everything that's wrong will be made right. Just think on that someday. Wow, that will be so fabulous. Well, we need to remember the next time the Lord comes, it'll be in judgment. How else could he set up his kingdom? Could he come like a little baby, like he did the first time? No, somebody would put a GPS something or other in him, and Herod would find him within hours, and he'd be killed before he ever got a chance. Remember when it says he came in the fullness of times, that was the perfect time for the Lord to come as a baby. Do you think there's a church or a nation that's ready to turn all of their affairs over to Jesus? Would Islam? I think not. He was rejected the first time, and he's been rejected ever since. And every once in a while I think about that, and I think, we're following a rejected Savior. That's all right. But you have to realize there's no other way for him to come but in judgment. Jesus is coming to put down unrighteousness and rebellion and godlessness that is in the earth. Just read the book of Revelation. Remember when we studied that? You know, all those bowls being poured out and vials being poured out. But what was going on with man? He was still shaking his fist at Almighty God. It's really hard to believe that. That man could still curse God when he's under judgment. Remember, the God of love is the one making these statements here in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, because there's love in law. In fact, there's law in love. Judgment is frightful, but let's read 63:7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. Notice how it just goes from all of this judgment, then suddenly Isaiah says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children will not lie, who will not lie. Our God is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. There is only one aspect of his many attributes. And I'm so glad he doesn't, you know, now that I look back, because I'm old and gray, and I look back on the way I raised my children, I think I would have done things a little different if I had had all of this into my heart. Because God doesn't deal with us like I dealt with my kids. The wrath of mom. Oh, dear. Well, they don't seem to be too nutty. So I guess it wasn't all wrong. But today there's these attributes of God that, you know, if they weren't all in evidence, we would be all consumed. You know, if he just held wrath at the end of himself, how we'd be under that wrath, it would be so awful. But here Isaiah is saying his loving kindness and his mercy. Praise God that he is good. Jesus has to come in judgment to take over the earth. And 63:9, in their affliction he was afflicted. Now he's back with them in Egypt. Whoa, Isaiah, you're all over the place. In verse 9, he says, in Egypt, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. And I thought about that. These are such tender words. Do you know the people of Israel, their clothes didn't wear out, and their shoes didn't wear out. Now, probably every woman there would have kind of liked to have had a shoe store. But it was so amazing, and they had manna every morning. They could gather manna. They were fed. But then I thought about it, and these people had been under God's judgment, and they all would die. They would not go into the promised land. Do you realize how many funerals that Moses presided at? There must have been several every day. But all during that time, God was patient with them, like a mother, so patient. Think how patient a mother is. When your child is starting to crawl and crawls right into the coffee table, you don't say, well, why didn't you watch where you're going? Don't. You pick them up and you kiss that spot and you say, you're doing great, you're doing great. Or how about when it's starting to learn to walk and falls down? And you say, well, don't be so clumsy. No, you wouldn't say that. You say, you're doing great, you're doing great, you're learning to walk. And this is the way that God is with us, especially when you and I fall down. And don't we get into trouble when we do. But God waits for us. He's so patient. And that's where I think I could have exercised a lot more patience, disciplining my kids growing up. Anyway, and verse 10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned against them as an enemy. Can you imagine that? These people were out in the wilderness, and they just kept their anger towards God, and they became God's enemy. That's a bad spot to be in. Remember that map I gave out? I know it's microscopic and you can't see it. I don't even have a pen. Yes, I do. Where is Isaiah? Isaiah's right about here. That would be after the Ten Commandments were given. This is the reason I put this up here is simply because some may not realize there's a beginning to life and there's an end to life as we know it. God has a plan. And it isn't just going to keep going and going as I was taught in college. It's a beginning and an end. But the interesting thing is that Isaiah, though he lives here and the temple of Solomon is still standing, he's actually talking an awful lot in this week's lesson to the time when God is going to work with his people, Israel. Now the church period is here. We're still in the church period. If the rapture has come, we're all in trouble. The rapture will come and we'll have a marvelous meal with the Lord, and it'll be a great homecoming. Don't give up praying for those family and friends that aren't with the Lord. Anyway, I'd like to show this simply to show you that there is a beginning and there is an end, and that God's right on schedule. So, then we move over into chapter 64, 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. And as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. You can just feel it in Isaiah's heart. And isn't that what we long for, too? He's actually looking at this in prophetic tense. God sees it already as already happening. That's what that little map is, that God is outside of time and he's looking back on us. That's hard to grasp hold of, so just let it go by if it didn't make much sense. This scripture is not written to us, the church. You and I, if you belong to the Lord, will be taken home before this time. He's talking and addressing the remnant of Israel. We had a very good question come in the question box, and I haven't read the other one, but I'll give you this one. It says, are Jewish people saved? And that's a good question. Then she went back and put in, are Jewish people who have died saved? Well, Jewish people who have died, who belong to the Lord by faith, are saved. Now, they're his people, and I don't worry about it. But if you think you need more information, there's a lot of stuff in Scripture, not only in Isaiah, but Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Zechariah chapters 9 through 14. That's a real eye-opener. Joel 2:26, when he's going to pour out his spirit upon his people. It hasn't happened yet. You know, I think Netanyahu reads his Bible every day, and I think, well, maybe one day he's going to wake up and the Spirit of God will have worked on him and have become born again. I hope so for his sake. But
Zechariah again. Zechariah.
There's several chapters. It's 9 through 14. Yeah, great verses. Then I was thinking, the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. Now, where do you find that? Well, I get that out of Revelation 6. These are the people that are alive at this time. They say, let the caves, go hide in the caves, let the rocks of the mountains fall on us. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I was thinking about that. I've never seen an angry lamb. Yeah. Angry dogs, and they have lots of fangs, and you wouldn't want them to bite you. But I don't know if a lamb could do much damage if it even bit you. But isn't that an amazing, doesn't that sum up God? He's so merciful that he can picture himself as a lamb, and yet he has to bring judgment. And I love that, the wrath of the Lamb. But let's give us another wonderful verse here to encourage your hearts. And it's taken right out of Isaiah 64, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 2:9. And it's found in, let me find the Isaiah cross-reference here, Isaiah 64:4 and 65:17. Very interesting. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love the Lord today? You having a hard time? Well, just know that his love, he's busy preparing things for us. You just think on that someday when you're really down and out, and just think, wow, God is so interested in me. He's going to be making something. Well, remember, you can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. A lost sinner is unable to do anything that is acceptable to God, must come to God his way. It's very difficult for a man to accept that. My son and daughter-in-law in Indonesia, they live in a Muslim village, and there's a man there, Mr. Salem, and he was a head of the village until he got a divorce, and then the rest of the people just kind of looked down on him, but he's getting married again. And my daughter-in-law asked him, said, there are a lot of Muslims today having visions of the Lord, and have you been one of them? And he says, no, I have too much I've done wrong. And so they shared with him and, of course, asked us to pray. And his way of looking at it, this is a Muslim man in Indonesia, that my good works are going to outweigh my bad works. How many people do you know today that thinks the same way? You know? I wouldn't even be able to go there. I don't have that many good works. Unfortunately, I see myself. And then we get into that place where God is our Father. And so, you know, some churches have said, well, this is the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and be very careful because he's our Creator. But everyone, we lost that image back in the garden. We looked at that last year. And the only way we become sons of God, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. The New Testament revelation of we are sons of God is not by creation at all, but by an entirely different basis. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it's the same way. Somebody asks, how do the Jews come? They will come the same way. But who enables us, Gentiles, to receive the Lord or to come to faith is the Holy Spirit of God. Who will help them? The Holy Spirit of God. That comes right out of Joel. His Spirit will be poured out on him, on them. So, and then, of course, you say, well, when did this all happen? A lot of history is going to be going on here, and you wonder how Isaiah was able to write it all down. At least I do. I think, wow, how did you see that? Did God give you a picture of that? But Solomon's temple is still standing, and the Babylonians haven't come and wiped it out yet. It wouldn't happen for another 100 years. But Isaiah's not only been writing to them about that, he's been writing to them about way down the line, when God gathers his people again. So the question that Isaiah has is the very last verse in verse 12. It says, will you retain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? It's a good question. And he'll take the rest of Isaiah, God will take the rest of Isaiah to explain that question. Will God refuse to act? Well, the remainder of Isaiah's prophecy is going to be all about God acting again. And I thought it might be well to start us on something different today. Last week I gave you a whole thing on discouragement. So, if you didn't go home discouraged last week, we'll work on adversity this week. This would have been very helpful if somebody had taken me aside as a new believer and said, you have to expect adversity. I would have said, swell. I thought if I became a Christian, everything would fall into place. No. So, my first response to it was run away. And the Lord said, don't try to remove it. This is here for a reason. This gave me such encouragement that it's taken me through a lot of tough times. I can't enlarge on all these simply because we don't have enough time. Adversity is God's way of getting our attention. Oh, God's speaking to me. Oh, the bottom fell out. How come? Oh. So he wants to help us through this. And our reaction is trying to get rid of it. And if you try to get rid of it, then, you know, you're not listening to what the Lord might have in it for you. We're to take those burdens and we're to dump them on him. This is the one you won't like. Adversity is our assurance that God loves us. Swell. I didn't think I needed that. Now, I didn't come up with these, obviously. I would have come up with a whole different list. like I don't know what. These came from Bill Gothard's advanced seminar, and I feel it's really important to know because all of us face adversity. Sometimes it comes in this form. Sometimes it comes in this form. It always comes in a form you don't like. That's one thing I've noticed. Or that's embarrassing or something. Well, it's God's call for self-examination. And I had a phone call, an interesting phone call last week about gossip. And this lady asked me, she says, well, that can't be sin, is it? She said, where in the Bible does it say that gossip is sin? Well, let me give you this, and it'll kind of blow your mind. Anyway, I have this stuck in my Bible, so I won't lose it. It says, we might think that just criticizing a church member or spreading a little interesting gossip is not that serious, especially when compared to other sins. But the Bible sees it as a sin of utmost seriousness because it breaks the law of love and it tries to usurp God's authority. The tongue is a tool of deadly sin. We dare not minimize its danger. Now, that's, you know, there's one thing of trying to sort something out. That is not necessarily gossip. It's trying to bounce things off of somebody just to get a different opinion. But if you're doing it and you know perfectly well you're doing it to do damage, it's sin, and you need to get along with God, because otherwise he's going to bring pressure to bear on you and it'll be a call for self-examination. See, I knew you wouldn't like these. Meanie. Okay, fourth one here is adversity is God's way of conquering our pride. Yeah, but with contention, destruction, and shame comes. And James is such a good verse there. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Charlotte Schmidt's daughter is delivering right now. She may have already delivered, but she called me at 7:15 this morning and said, we're snowed in. Can you pray that the midwife will make it? I know, Charlotte, you've had 5 daughters. You should be able to make this. Meanwhile, I could hear the baby crying in the background. It's just easy for you to say, Liz. Yes, right. And, of course, this is such a good one. Adversity is a reminder of our weakness. We are weak. And it's so wonderful to come to the Lord and say, oh, God, I'm so weak. And I can't do it. I can't do what you've asked. Or I can't love my husband. Or I can't forgive my neighbor. Or I can't do this. And God says, no, you can in your strength. But if you'll take my grace, I'll give you a way through it. And it's his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So be weak all the time. That's okay. That's about where I'm at. I got out of bed and I took a shower and I put my clothes on. I'm ahead of the game. If I show up some Tuesday in my PJs, you'll know. Sam, 2 weeks to do it. Okay. It's adversity is our motivation to cry out to God. I do this all the time. I forget it's motivation. I'm just crying all the time. Help, 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 help. And this next one is so important because it ties in with last week's lesson. Adversity is evidence of spiritual warfare. Remember, we don't fight with each other. That comes right out of Ephesians 6. It is the devil that's in the middle of that, trying to stir us up to be angry with each other. And we're seeing that more and more in our society, aren't we? But it's spiritual. Well, we've kicked God out of our country, so basically the devil is having a field day. You might not like this one either. Adversity is God's method of purifying our faith. It's like he's turning up the heat under us and all this stuff bubbles to the top. You know, if somebody cuts me off on the freeway, you'd be surprised what bubbles up. So, and the Lord reminds me, you're not to be that way. Okay, God bless you, God bless you. I'm working on it. Okay.
Please be patient.
Yeah, please be patient with me as I block the freeway. Adversity increases our hatred for evil. But didn't you feel that way when that little 8-year-old got blown up last week? That was so terrible. How can man be so evil? But the heart hasn't changed. That's why you and I, who belong to the Lord, need to share our faith. Because this in here is pretty wicked. If God hasn't got a hold of it, man does terrible things to man. I think of, I was 10 years old when Second World War ended.
Wow.
I'm 200 years old right now. Anyway, my mother was in terrible straits, so she went to the movies frequently and would take us. Remember Movie Tone News?
Yeah.
That's how you got the news, unless you got it on the radio. But I remember Auschwitz, and I remember seeing the ovens, and I remember seeing the Jews having been burned to death, or the skeletons of those that were still living. And I know man is terribly wicked inside, yes. Terribly. And tough times. Adversity is a reminder to pray for our authorities. I'm sure you can't read that, but...
Oh, God.
Yeah.
Well, Scooter licked off last week's stuff, and I had copied it to give it to somebody, and I thought, it's half missing. She loves this ink. I don't know what it is about it. So, hatred for evil. Adversity is a reminder to pray for those in authority over us. Adversity is a sign to reevaluate priorities. But I work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, you know. And then you get sick and wonder why. Or you're traveling all the time and you just don't have time for the Lord or devotions or whatever. And God just kind of puts the brakes on you and says, you need to look at this. And of course, there's a lot in Psalms to address this. Adversity is God's means of testing our work. Oh, sure, I'll do vacation Bible school. Oh, sure, I'll teach the second grade. And then it all falls apart on you, and you say, what in the world happened? Well, were you in it for the Lord, or were you in it for yourself? And it'll be tested. Remember the wise men and the fool? I was thinking, we used to go down the freeway singing that. Wise men built his house upon the rock. Some of you must know that. Thanks, Sarah. And a foolish man built upon the sand. And the storm came. Did it fall down? The storm comes in your life. Are you going to fall over? Or is it a method of God testing your work? And 13th one is, adversity is God's way of sifting our friendships. Remember in Luke there, the prodigal son, he had a lot of money and he had a lot of friends. And what happened when he lost all of his money? He was in the pig's trough or sty or wherever it was, eating with them. And he lost all his friends once his money was gone. Our response to adversity should not be to live for Christ in our own efforts, but to realize that Christ must live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It bothers me when I talk to somebody about their faith and they say, I'm trying hard. I'm trying harder. Don't try so hard. Remember, Liz, in the other thing. I got to move it. Sorry. Remember? I'm dead. I'm dead in Christ. And when that good sin goes by, I'm not to go looking for it or not to crawl out and get involved in it. Dead to the Lord, dead to sin, alive to the Lord. That's the right way. And you have to practice that. You've got to practice it basically every day. Do I want to be alive to the Lord today and dead to my selfish ways, or am I going to just go blast it all to pieces? And adversity is our opportunity to identify with Christ. That would be Romans, I don't have it down there, Romans 6, 7, and 8. And the next one is adversity is our motivation to open accountability. Pressures come and the person needs to be totally open to others. I've lived through many of these. It's tough to even look at them. Adversity is our preparation to comfort others. God's going to comfort you in the situation. God's going to be real in it for you. God wants to draw you to himself. And if you keep pushing him away, or I can do this all on my own, or like my mother always taught me, stand on your own two feet. Bad advice. You know, just throw yourself on the Lord. And he will lift you up and he will comfort you. And with the comfort that you are given, you are able then to give it to someone else. If you've had a son or a daughter in prison and your friend suddenly finds himself in the same situation, who are you going to call on? Not me. I haven't had a child in prison. But you would go to the person who has worked his way through it, has got verses to claim, has lived through it, and say, you're evidence of God's work in your life. Help me with this. You know, as I say, the types of adversity that come to us are always things that we don't like or will embarrass us. And of course, the last advice there is don't focus on outward circumstances, but to realize that we are dealing with unseen spiritual forces. Remember that. Satan wants you to bungle it terribly. He wants you to fail. He wants to push you down. He wants to make you feel. Remember all the lies that he gave us last week. That's exactly what he wants to whisper in your ear. You can't do this. You can't, you know, be successful. You've got all this in your life. But if it's under the blood of Christ, it's gone as far as the east is from the west. Father God, thank you that you are a God that cares enough about each of us that you allow a lot of stuff in our lives, Lord, that we just plain don't like. But you allow it because you want us to become more like yourself, to be made in your image, to reflect you in this dark world. And yet it just seems more and more that Christians are all gathering together and not influencing out there. Oh God, help us to be more in love with you and to more secure in you. That regardless of what happens, you're working and we see you working and we're gaining our strength from you, not each other, but from you. Oh God, work in our hearts and begin with me, I pray. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.